Thanks, Rad. Thanks, Ian. Morning.
Morning.
Ooh, sounds like some people are awake. So, this morning we're on the sixth I am statement. When Nikki shared that this was going to be the series, she just sort of sent the message out. And I didn't give any preference to her which one I wanted. I just said, if you need someone, I'm happy to do one. And when the email came through and said, you've got this one, it sort of felt like God was might have been in this. You know, this statement is a really important one in my ministry. I'm not going to talk about that. But just be aware that this, I'll mention it briefly, but it's a really important one in my ministry. So it kind of felt, well, God might have been in it. So let's just orientate ourselves to the where and the when of when this statement happens. We're in John chapter 14. You don't need to find it. For 3 years or so, the disciples have been walking with Jesus. They've heard about the kingdom of God, both near and eternal. They've witnessed him speaking life and freedom to those people who are on the fringes of society. They've been taught how to pray. They've experienced miracles and healings, and they've been involved in praying for them themselves. They've been challenged on generosity and life priorities. And they've seen how Jesus relied on his relationship with Almighty God, who he called Father, in the everyday. And they have observed how this man, Messiah, spoke and lived his life. They'd also, I think, become increasingly aware of some antagonism towards this Jesus man. And they even think they might have picked up him saying, talking about his demise, which I think might have been a little bit confusing. We hear about it multiple times in the Synoptic Gospels and just a couple of chapters ago earlier in John's Gospel. It must have been a time of uncertainty and confusion in that when he shared about those things. When this statement comes, the disciples are gathered at Passover, what we call the Last Supper. Judas's intentions have just been revealed and he has left to complete his betrayal. I imagine that would have raised a lot more fears and questions in their minds at that time. And then at the end of chapter 3, we read this. Oh, sorry, that's not very clear at the top, is it? I'll read it. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And now, it seems like Jesus is providing them with a reassurance. He says he's going to leave them soon, but that's not, he's just not just leaving them full stop. He's going ahead to a place where there will be a welcome for them. But even though there's a little bit of pushing into it, he's not revealing or focusing on any of the details of what that is. Like usual, he doesn't really answer all of the question that I think they were asking. And then this is where the I am statement comes. So you've just read Jesus saying, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, Thomas was clearly not really quite satisfied with Jesus' answer to Peter. If you think forward in what we know now of Thomas after Jesus' resurrection, he wanted a little bit more reassurance. He wanted something to resolve his doubts. He wanted something a bit more tangible than there's some room somewhere in the future sort of thing. We know, where exactly are you going, Jesus? And I wonder if Jesus' reply could be seen, as well as that reassurance for some future unknown time, but as a practical guide for Thomas and the other disciples on how they might walk this next bit of their lives when Jesus isn't going to be physically with them anymore. Thomas may not have known the real question he needed to answer at this time, but Jesus did. So, let's look at the question and the answer. The colours mean something, although you don't need to remember them. In effect, the where is answered. The red is answered by the red. The blue is answered by the blue. So that's what we're going to go through. So let's start. We're going to start at the end. We're going to start with the where. And that where, in effect, is the purpose, the outcome, the end point. That's what you're asking in a where question. And in this, what Jesus is talking about is that the end point, that purpose, is truly coming to know God as our Father and living in the fullness that God our Father designed for us now and eternally. Now, a few years ago, our son took a trip with a travel company. Now, the unusual thing about this travel company is that your trip is a surprise. You provide them with the dates you can go and a budget, and they organise the rest. He didn't know which country he was going to. He didn't know where he was going to stay when he got there. They send in a sealed envelope what jabs you need to the person who's going to do your vaccination so that you don't know. They give you an idea of the temperature so that you know what to pack. And they tell you what time to be at which airport. And that's it. So on the day when he'd arrived at the airport at that time, not knowing which check-in desk to go to, we were all at home waiting with bated breath to find out. Karis is smiling at me. And then they send you this. It was really a streamer's moment when he shared that text with us that was where he was going. It was just before, it was the very beginning of 2020, so before lockdown, so it was a great time to have gone. But once he got this, he then had the smallest clue, because of course he hadn't done any research, about his destination, and he could set his mind towards that and just immerse himself in the trip. Now, some people we shared this with thought it was a great idea, this approach. They thought it was brilliant. And other people said, oh, my goodness, that is so stressful. And they couldn't have done it. And I think Thomas was probably one of those latter people. He just needed to know a bit more. Now, given that he doesn't know how the story unfolds, at all, you can kind of forgive him for that. We have the privilege of knowing about Jesus' death and resurrection, the birth of the church, the gathering of the holy writings into the Bible that we have today. Thomas didn't. When we have those things, we can grasp that the where is life with our Heavenly Father, and we can be immersed in that journey every day. We don't need to worry about the where you're going. It also says in the next part of that statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. Anything that connects you with God as your Father is therefore of Christ. Now, we can sense that in many different ways. It could be through the fact that a father creates life. So anything that creates life in creation is connecting with our Father. A father traditionally provides for his family, so provision is of God as our Father. Caring for those in need. A father's role would have been, in the time understood to be, and today, to protect, to teach, to represent the family, and even to fight for your clan. We see God referred to in the Bible as the Father of Israel, the nation, that big role. But also Jesus teaching his Bibles to pray to our Father, that really personal, intimate role. And irrespective of what we've done or our experience of an earthly father, we can all experience the fathering actions of God and come to know him more fully through Jesus. Now, this is where it's important for my ministry. The where of the who we're aiming to. Because Muslims do not know God as their father. They cannot do so through their way of declaring faith in one God of Abraham, in praying, in fasting, giving to the poor, going on a pilgrimage, and doing all the right things. That is the way of a good Muslim. Now, all the things they do might be good, and actually as Christians, we do many of them, some of them in similar ways, some of them in quite different ways, and they're not bad. And they show huge amounts of dedication and discipline to seek after God and to live this right way. But how sad. It doesn't lead them to God as Father. They don't get to know that because the only way is through Jesus. But it's not only Muslims who don't know God as their Father. How many people do you know in your workplace, in your family, in your neighbourhood who don't know God as their Father? How many people have been doing the Talk Jesus, Speak Jesus, whatever it's called? Okay, a few of us. Remember that when you're talking Jesus, that actually they don't know God as their Father. They might have a real desire for that. It's a good access in. And Jesus spent his time talking about his Father, spent time praying and listening, and was really positive about returning to him, talking about him, focusing on him. We can do the same. When Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," I was struck by the different elements to his personhood. There is, of course, the God incarnate as man, Jesus of Nazareth, the person who's standing in front of Thomas when we hear this statement. We read about his time on earth in the Gospels, and he is, in effect, our example for life a lot of the time. But there is also the eternal Word of God, the one present at creation, the third member of the divine Trinity that's reflected through the Old Testament, the risen Christ who is already victorious at God's side, and the bridegroom Lamb who will usher in the restoration of everything to wholeness. Yet they're all one and the same, but actually sometimes I think we can shrink Christ down to just the Jesus man and those stories, and we miss the rest of the persons of Jesus. There isn't time for us to explore all of that today, for sure, but I wonder if you could go home and think about, could I access the Father through a different person of Christ? And what will that mean for me? What does that make me think about? Now, sometimes this verse in John 14 is really just used to talk about heaven when people die. But it is so much more than that. John Piper said, "The gospel is not how people get to heaven. The gospel is how people get to God." Okay, so we started at the end with the where. We're now going to look at the way. I keep saying the why. The way. So the way is answered by the green. Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, like Rod said at the beginning, I am that way. Now, when I was thinking about doing this talk, I'd read a few bits of things, and lots of them used the analogy of a sat-nav. I have to say it crossed my mind initially, maybe because we're all wired that way. Any time you think about a way, you get in your car, you put the sat-nav on, it tells you the fastest, easiest, shortest, and even most of the environmentally friendly routes now that you could take. And when we do that, we don't even really pay much attention to it along the way. We just do what it says, right? I'm not even really looking at where I am some of the time. And it would have provided lots of really good fun illustrations for a talk. But it also didn't really resonate for me today. I didn't really feel that was where God was drawing my attention. It wasn't about a path from A to B, but more about the way I travel, the manner, the practice, the nature, the philosophy even, the sort of the driving mode and attitude that I'm in. And let's not talk about my attitude when I'm driving and the person in front doesn't seem to be able to set off at the roundabout this time of Christmas. So I have some work still to do on my attitude. So the way of Jesus is not a route map. It's not a set of directions with landmarks and a set of rules of where you go at each junction in your life. It's a dynamic, responsive way of living. Remember, the early church were called followers of the way. And in those times, being a disciple of a rabbi, it was talked about as though you walked so closely with your rabbi that you got covered with the dust of his sandals. You not only went where he went, you walked like he walked, and you talked like he talked and said what he said. It was this walking so closely with that became your way of life too. And it reminds me of that verse in John 5 that says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And our walking the way of Jesus is like that. It's living that Jesus style, walking with him by his Spirit living in us, in the everyday, not just some distant promise for the future. Now, for each of you, there'll be a different way that God is drawing his attention to. These were the ones that, when I thought, right, I'll pray, what am I? This is what God said, or what I felt God drawing my attention to. That it was about learning and growing in my understanding, remembering to talk and listen to Jesus as I live each day, not just in a quiet time or at church, but remembering that all the time. Traveling through life deeply with others and with Jesus. Living simply and being generous, connecting with creation, bringing peace and reconciliation where I can, loving my sisters and brothers in the family of God, not just here, but across the world. And that leads you closer into relationship with God as my Father. Eugene Peterson says this, it's called The Jesus Way. To follow Jesus implies that we enter into a way of life that is given character and shape and direction by the one who calls us. We're going to do something we don't normally do in a talk. We are going to have a minute quiet. You can close your eyes. I'm also going to put an image on the screen. And we're going to have a minute where you just reflect on, so what is God saying to you about Jesus being the way? Okay, you can open your eyes or stop looking at the picture. So now we're going to look at the know. And the how can we know the way is answered by the truth. Thomas wanted to be sure, to not doubt even, remembering that this is Thomas. The truth is the answer to all our questions. Even if it's not always quite what we thought we were asking or quite the truth answer that we thought we wanted. But the truth always brings us to a place of full reality. It exposes where there might only have been an appearance of goodness and gives us a light on the best way of living. In Jesus, we find the resolver of our doubts and fears. Reveals those things which are hidden, or maybe we have concealed. He's the one to be trusted in for everything, and he is the fullness of everything that is whole, not half-truths or things that self-satisfy. In John chapter 8, it says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth shines light into our lives and shines light onto God, so we see more clearly of his nature, and onto us. The whole point of the truth is to bring freedom. But that freedom requires change often. And I wonder, I'm asking myself this question, but I can ask you as well. Are we really letting that truth have space in our lives? Because you need to, sometimes to make a change, you need to make a bit of space first. And if you cram your life full with things that you feel that you are sure about, or full of fears and trying to control and manage them, there is no space for truth to speak and to bring about that change. We need to also be careful, however, to hold our understanding and perspectives of truth with humility. Because I truly believe that there will be some unexpected and even quite shocking revelations of truth when we eventually have the opportunity to fully understand what God is saying and who God is. We have our ideas now and we can hold them really quite tightly and argue for them, but I think we are going to have some surprises. 1 Corinthians says, "For we now only see a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Not now. "Now I know only in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We can only get so far with reading and talking about truth. And when we talk about truth and we try and wrestle with it, sometimes we find our focus shifts over here into orthodoxy, making sure we have the right beliefs and holding on to them like this. And if not, we then move over here and the truth is orthopraxy, the right actions. I'm doing the right things and I make sure I hold on to the control of doing the right things. Now, neither of those things are wrong. We have to have some idea of trying to seek the truth of beliefs, and we have to try and pursue the right things that are the right actions. We need both of those. But I think there is something else that's important in this verse, and I don't have a word for it, and I might ask Rod to see if he can come up with something, because I think there is something that is ortho relationship. And I couldn't find it, and I hunted and looked for a Greek ortho relationship. But that's what this verse is about. It's not about orthodoxy or orthopraxy, it's about right relationship. And I think we need to also be aware of working on how can we have a right relationship with Jesus, because otherwise we can't walk in this way. So, there you go, homework for Rod. I want a word, ortho something, that says right relationship. We are more likely to see truth when we are in Christ. Physically, not just in name only, but we are one in mind and heart and spirit and in Christ, as well as in him, of course. But also in Christ together, when we are in unity together, we are more likely to see truth. When there is a discomfort in our spirit, or there's disunity between people, that's probably a sign that there is still some truth to be uncovered. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to persuade that other person to take on your truth, because they're probably feeling the same. I think this is a time where you need to walk together in humility with open hands in a loving way to hear one another and to let Jesus reveal the truth, not us. Blaise Pascal says, "We know truth not only by reason, but by the heart." And Frederick W. Robertson says, "Truth lies in character. Christ did not simply speak the truth, he was truth, truth through and through. For truth is a thing not of words, but of life and being." And we're going to have another minute. I'm going to say, close your eyes or look at the image on the screen and see what God is saying to you about Jesus as truth. Okay, you can open your eyes or stop looking at the picture. Okay, we're on to the last word, life. Now, I've talked a lot about us and our walk, and we're leading Jesus leading us to knowing our Father. But I also want us to remember our witness to others. A different translation of John 14:8 says this: I myself am that way, the unhidden truth and the fullness of life. No one journeys towards or reaches the Father except through me. Now, some people are still on that journey towards. They haven't yet found God as their Father. How can we be a helpful companion on that journey to life? Not a signpost, this is not a way, this is not a route map. How can we be part of a relationship of introducing them to Jesus so that they can find their Heavenly Father? This translation also uses the phrase fullness of life. And that echoes with what Jesus says earlier in John 10, of saying, I've come that they may have life and life to the full. And if we are living that fullness of life so that people can see it, then they might just ask us the way. And just like the answer to Thomas, well, our answer of the way is Jesus. It's also like Paul shared with those people who are not yet following Jesus in Athens. For in him we live, we have life, from this statement. And move, that's our way. And we have our being, our true relationship with God as our Father. It also struck me that those things are also in the our New Life strapline. To belong, to join Jesus and others in this way of living. To believe, to search for and find the truth in Jesus. And to become, to step into fullness of life in Christ. So it just has that straight echo from this I am statement into our strapline. Philip Yancey in Grace Notes says, we do well to remember that the Bible has far more to say about how we live during the journey than about our ultimate destination. And I think we don't do a good job when we focus people on heaven. They can't access it. They're thinking about life now. And I think we focus on our life with Jesus now, when we share that with others, our talking Jesus would be far more powerful. But also remembering that our destination is not heaven, our destination is our Heavenly Father. And it's that shift of focus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have got another picture. You could have a minute looking at that, but I actually think, I'm not going to pray at the end. I think we're going to have a time when we will have, Ian's going to come and play. You can sit and think and see what God is saying to you. You can pray with someone else. You can join in the worship when you're ready. I just want space where people can respond, pray, worship. Our focus is on Jesus and the Father today. That's why we didn't have any worship that focused on us and our situations, because that isn't what this is about in this talk. I wanted the I am to be the focus. So I'll let Ian, and you can respond however you would like to respond. And then Ian can close us when we're ready, or Ian and Rod will close us when we're ready.